May the words of my lips and the inspiration of all our hearts be acceptable to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Shakespeare assures us that the quality of mercy is never strained. It is enthroned in the heart of kings, a quality of God himself. Being both a barrister and a priest, I have the luxury of analyzing the behavior and attitudes of secular society over the centuries and the behavior and attitudes of the Church of England over the centuries. Comparing the times, the one is more merciful and, dare I say it, more Christian than the other. In 1792, on the island of St. Vincent, the House of Assembly banned the preaching of the gospel to slaves. It was an intellectually faultless piece of legislation. Slaves were property with no human rights. It was as pointless, they argued, preaching to a slave as it was preaching to a chest of drawers or a horse. Slaves, it was argued, were not fully human. The reaction of the Church of England was fascinating. It obeyed the law without demur. The gospel, it reasoned, was clear on this. Slaves were part of God's order. Neither our Lord nor any of the apostles or saints condemned the institution of slavery. St. Paul, indeed, urged slaves to be obedient to their masters. So no Anglican lay or ordained preacher preached the gospel to slaves. Slaves were excluded from the sacraments. The church appeared to conspire with the idea that black people were not, in fact, fully human. Intriguingly, the Methodist Church regarded the law as sinful and breached it, and a Methodist preacher called Lum was imprisoned for his pains. It is of note, and it may simply be a coincidence, that if you visit St. Vincent, you will see that the Anglican Cathedral is half roped off as its foundations are being eaten by termites, whilst the Methodist preaching hall is packed out. It took another 41 years for slavery to be abolished in the colonies. The Church of England did not cover itself in glory in the start of the battle for emancipation. It was a substantial owner of slaves in the Caribbean. The Church's missionary organization, the Society for the Propagation of the Gospel in Foreign Parts, branded its slaves on the chest with the word society to show to whom they belonged. The debates in the House of Lords about abolition were contributed at the start to by various bishops objecting strongly to the abolitionists' call. Eventually, the voice of reason prevailed, and the church accepted that black people were, in fact, fully human. Women were denied the vote in the UK until 1918. The argument was that women, with their less developed bodies and smaller brains, simply weren't equipped for certain jobs and certain decisions. the argument went that when confronted by something as complicated as a vote, women would collapse as neurasthenia and die of embroidery or some such exotic Victorian malady. The church fully supported this. The Bible was clear. St. Paul tells us that women have to be subject to their husbands. Both society and the church were firmly of the view that women in their undeveloped form were not, in fact, fully human. Society blinked first, granting women the vote, allowing them to get degrees from universities, even to become members of the bar and the judiciary. The church only acknowledged women's full humanity much later, by allowing them to be ordained priests in 1994 and as bishops in 2015. In the real world, the effect of treating human beings as not being fully human had the most devastating effect on 20th century history. During the Second World War, the dehumanizing of other humans reached its nadir in the death camps of the Nazis. And so, at the conclusion of the Second World War, in 1953, the European Convention on Human Rights was drafted and promulgated. It was drafted in the main by British lawyers. It set down the minimum rights for human beings: liberty of religion, freedom of movement, freedom of family life, freedom to marry, the right to a fair trial, and freedom from discrimination. It's always been my view that the Convention is a fundamentally Christian text, reflecting the psalmist's view that each human being is fearfully and wonderfully made. Not just the white ones, not just the male ones. Progress continued. Homosexuality was decriminalized in this country 50 years ago. It is and was then forbidden and condemned by the Church of England. The Bible was as clear on homosexuality as it was on women and slaves. Homosexuality is fundamentally abhorrent. Society ignored the church and went further in 1975 with the Sex Discrimination Act and 1976 the Race Relations Act, make it unlawful to treat people of different races or genders differently. In 2010, the Disability Act was passed. Again, three profoundly merciful and Christian pieces of legislation respecting God's creation. Society went further still and allowed people of the same genders to enter civil partnerships in 2004 and to marry in 2013. A further step forward in acknowledging mercifully the human dignity of all peoples for being human, acknowledging that they are made in God's image, being the perfection of God's creation. The church simply couldn't cope and demanded and got an opt-out banning same-gender couples from marrying in church and banning its priests from being married to people of the same gender. Society moved still further and in 2010 passed the Equality Act. The Equality Act makes it unlawful to discriminate directly or indirectly against any human being on the basis of their gender, their sexuality, their age, a disability, in fact, anything that makes humankind different and varied. This was an act that takes at its fountain summit, whether it knew it or not, that idea that all of God's creation in humanity was fearfully and wonderfully made. The church again applied for and was granted an opt-out on the basis, and I summarize cruelly, that discrimination on the basis of homosexuality is a Christian virtue and a core doctrine. The House of Bishops reinforced this by stating that its priests, if they were gay men or women, would have to take a vow of celibacy. Gay men and women should not be considered for training as priests, and if they were training, should not be ordained if they were not celibate. There can, in my submission, be only one conclusion to this. The House of Bishops does not believe that gay men and women are fully human. The one area that defines them in a different way to others is to be denied, is to be closed down, pushed back in the closet, repressed and despised as being intrinsically unhuman. No black person was told they could be ordained as priest, bishop, or even archbishop on the sole condition they should wear white face makeup. No woman was ever ordained as priest, bishop, or archbishop on the sole condition that she should stop menstruating. No disabled priest was ever told to hide the wheelchair in the vestry. But gay men and women have been told that what defines them most profoundly is repugnant to the church. The quality of mercy is not strained. The House of Bishops, seeing that this wasn't going down very well, produced a report. And it says this: serious study of scripture and theology has reached conflicting conclusions in the way we handle the faith we have inherited. It's also felt keenly because of the position of the Church of England within the Anglican Communion and the worldwide church. Since the question of proclaiming the gospel within culture must take account of the widely differing cultures around the world, where human sexuality is often a touchstone issue, but in contradictory ways. We must preach the gospel by taking account the widely differing cultures around the world. I agree that human sexuality is a touchstone issue in many cultures. The contradictory ways that their lordships hint at is the belief in many cultures that homosexuality is criminal. In Uganda, the law criminalizes all homosexual acts. One might think that would be regarded as an appalling breach of human rights, unmerciful in the extreme. The original law was struck down for being passed by a non-quorate parliament. What was the reaction of the Anglican Church in Uganda? Well, I quote from the Uganda Guardian, a publication I think which shares very few of the editorial policies of the Manchester Guardian. Uganda's top Anglican leader criticized the Constitutional Court for striking down the country's controversial anti-gay law on a technicality, saying the law is still needed to protect children and families from Western imported homosexuality. Western imported homosexuality must be one of the more strange offshoots of the Brexit trade negotiations. The law in Uganda punishes homosexual acts with life imprisonment. The Anglican Church had widely supported the law, but opposed an earlier clause threatening the death penalty for some homosexual acts. I'm sorry, but I don't believe I have to take account of that aspect of a different culture. The idea of capital punishment or life imprisonment for consensual acts between adults who love each other should be condemned. I don't remember being told that I had to take account of different cultures when I marched against apartheid. My gay and lesbian friends ask me why I belong to such an institutionally homophobic organization. I simply ask them to come and see my parish church, or practically any parish church in this country, where the love and mercy of God is made manifest by acts of generosity and kindness, of tenderness and love. The homeless are given a bed. The hungry are fed from soup kitchens and food banks. The elderly and lonely are visited. The sick are treated. The confused are reassured. Addicts are helped. The infuriating are tolerated. The angry are calmed. The frightened comforted. The dying cared for, and the Holy Sacraments are distributed without fear or favor, knowing that God's mercy is made manifest in those ways and not in others. The House of Bishops and the Church has to recognize what it means to be fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully, not creating fear or living in fear. Wonderfully made, not wondering why certain people are the way they are, or wondering what two people do in bed together. Fearfully and wonderfully made. On the day I was asked to preach this by Mother Carol, by email, I received a letter from the Bishop of Southwell's solicitor, who has told me that if my client, Jeremy Pemberton, appeals against his decision to have his license revoked for marrying his husband, the church will bankrupt him. Well, what would Jesus do? The quality of mercy is not strained. After the high of receiving Mother Carol's email and the low of that letter, I turned to the collect for the following Sunday, which was the second before Lent. I leave it for your thoughts and offer it to the House of Bishops gratis. Almighty God, you have created the heavens and the earth and made us in your own image. Teach us to discern your hand in all your works and your likeness in all your children. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit reigns supreme over all things, now and forever. Amen.